Hello, Chi Alpha. Yeah. Well, it's good to be with you tonight. My name is Josh. I did lead Peter's middle school Bible study, and he was awkward then, like most middle schoolers. Well, is the unplugged room here? It's good to see you, unplugged room. I'll just say hi. I'll just assume they're here. I'm getting a thumbs up. But my name is Josh. I am excited to be with you tonight. We're going to continue in our Proverbs series that we've entitled Wisdom is Wise and Folly Will Eat Your Lunch. You may be wondering where Pete is. Typically, he's sitting down here in the front. That is not him in the front row. That's Charlie's girlfriend. Whoops. Stick to the notes. Yeah. Pete is he's out of town. He's at an internship director's meeting in Louisiana. I talked with him. He misses you all. He wishes he could be here, and so he sends his love. Do you want to say love? He sends his love. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to continue in our Proverbs series. We've been talking about how we get a chance to sit with the sages, to sit with wisdom from the ages, to pull up a stool and really understand what wisdom is. And what we've learned over these last couple of weeks is that wisdom and that Proverbs were written for an audience such as us. The Proverbs were written for young people who were getting ready to start out on their careers, who were getting ready to go out into the world. And the Proverbs were written to people like you, and what I would say people like me. I'm going to assume I'm still a young person. And so we've been journeying through Proverbs. I hope you've been here. If you haven't, you can catch it on the podcast. The last 2 weeks have been on sex and dating. So I know if you missed those weeks, you're going to check those out. But how many of you, when you thought about Proverbs, when you thought about the Proverbs series, you thought, I wonder what wisdom has to say about the poor. I wonder what wisdom has to say about the needy, about those less fortunate. I know that as I journey through the book of Proverbs this semester, and as we've journeyed through the book of Proverbs as a staff, we have realized time and time again that it is wisdom to care for those less fortunate, that it is wisdom to care for the poor. And so I'm just gonna frame our time a little bit tonight. I'm going to show a couple of Proverbs. I've just selected three of the Proverbs that stuck out to me on the poor. But this is but a mere sampling of what the book of Proverbs has to say about it. So the first one here, from Proverbs 22:2, it says, "Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." When I read that verse, when I think about what that means, I realize that rich, poor, it doesn't matter. The Lord is the maker of them all. We were all made in God's image. We were all part of His creation. And so why would it be any different? God doesn't view us differently. Why should we view each other differently? And then the next one really quick here. Proverbs 29:7 says, "The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." So when we think about caring for the poor, that when we think about righteous, God puts the two in the same category. That to be righteous and to not be wicked is to care about justice for the poor. Then our next proverb, from Proverbs 31, it says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." So here we see the Proverbs speak of speaking up for those. To lift your voice, to cry out. But then, speak up and judge fairly. I would add that it says speak up and it says to act. That the Proverbs call us to action for those who are in need. That God calls us to real responsibility, as we say in Chi Alpha. And that in that, our lives will be lived to the full. Now, what I'm talking about tonight is not Christian socialism, but it is the gospel. To care for those in need. And so we didn't have a student testimony tonight because we have a very special testimony tonight. To call her a guest speaker wouldn't do her justice to what she has meant to the ministry. I'll call her a special speaker. I'm gonna be calling up Cindy Thacker in a minute, and Cindy is a woman who has owned this, who has heard God's call for the poor, for those less fortunate, and has literally dropped everything, and I would say moved mountains to make it happen. You're going to hear her story tonight of what God called her to, what she has done, and what the Lord is doing in her, around her, and through her with those less fortunate. As I was thinking about how to introduce her, the only word that came to my mind was hero. I have this woman's newsletter up on my refrigerator. Years ago, we used to take trips as Chi Alpha with her organization called Mission of Hope. My wife went on one of those trips, and so the newsletter still comes, Katie Summers. But it is the most inspiring, the most encouraging, and the most God-filled newsletter that I receive, and I write newsletters. God is at work. And it is nothing short of exciting. And so when I think about, you know, the Hall of Faith and all the great heroes of the faith, I can say with full confidence that Cindy will one day make it there. And so what I want you to do is I want you to give a great big Chi Alpha welcome to Miss Cindy Thacker.
Thank you for such a warm welcome. It's really a privilege for me to be here and speak to you tonight. Really, I love to tell the story of Mission of Hope because it's not my story, it's God's story. And all through the Bible, God loves to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And I hope that by hearing my story, you will be inspired, you will be encouraged to follow God wherever He leads you, to step out in faith with Him to whatever He calls you to do. And yes, His heart is to serve the needy and the poor. I want to first, before I start the story, introduce my husband. He's way in the back corner. Stand up, John. I couldn't have done what I've done without him and his support. Some of you may know him. He teaches mechanical engineering here at the university. John and I made our first trip to Bolivia in 1989 to adopt a 12-year-old boy from an orphanage there. A couple years later, we went back to get three of his friends. And then we had four Bolivian teenage boys in the house. It was kind of crazy. About the same time that we adopted all of our boys, there was another young man that was adopted by a family in Mississippi. His name was Marcelo. And after a few years, the family that adopted Marcelo had a change of heart, decided they didn't want him anymore, wanted to send him back to Bolivia. Well, the adoption agency really did not want to send him back because it's so very difficult to get children out. So they called us, and Marcelo came to live with us. Now, Marcelo only had one leg. Marcelo grew up in a very poor family in one of the poorest neighborhoods of Santa Cruz, Bolivia. His father had abandoned them. He lived with his mother, his sister and brother. His mother, they all lived in one room, no running water. The bathroom was a hole outside with a little curtain around it. And they had a pump that they got their water from. His mother made her living by selling potato chips. She would buy potatoes, peel them, slice them, cook them in a big pot of oil outside, and then package them up in these little cellophane packages and walk through the streets selling her potato chips. And with that, they would have food for the next day. There was no money for anything else. They barely had enough for food. Marcelo was about 11 years old, would run around barefoot, One day he got a cut on his foot. That foot became infected. His leg got swollen up about twice its normal size. His mother didn't have money to take him to a medical doctor, so she took him to the government-run children's hospital. Well, she didn't have the money to pay for the antibiotics that were needed to treat the infection, so they cut off Marcelo's leg. When I heard this story, I thought it was just a freak thing. But then I found out it happens all the time. And the only thing that evidently was free at this hospital was the surgery itself. So hearing Marcelo's story, I got involved in healthcare in Bolivia. I started taking donations of medical supplies to this government-run children's hospital. And then in Christmas 1998, our whole family decided to go to Bolivia with Marcelo to do something for the children in that hospital. We decided instead of having regular Christmas and buying each other a lot of stuff we really didn't need, we would take the money and do something for the children in that hospital. So we got permission from the director to paint the rooms that the children were in, including this large 16-bed ward where the children went after having surgery. The same room that Marcelo had laid in after his leg was cut off. If you were painting a hospital here in the States, you'd be painting an empty room. They'd move all the children out. There, they just move everybody a little bit away from the wall, and we were in there painting, and the children were watching us. Well, this was the week between Christmas and New Year's. The doctors were pretty much out partying, and we were there with the nurses. And the nurses started telling us that all those donations that we would bring down would disappear after we would leave, that they would never see them. And the ones that were left, the patients were charged for when I had left them to be given out free. So I saw that what I had been doing really wasn't helping the patients at all, wasn't really helping the children. Not only that, but the week that we were there, we realized that these children who had had surgery weren't getting pain medication because their parents didn't have money to pay for it. They weren't getting antibiotics because the parents didn't have money to pay for it. Children were dying of secondary infections after surgery because the parents didn't have money to buy the antibiotics. My daughter, Katie, was in a room painting teddy bears on a wall with some of her friends that went with us. And the nurse, came in and took the IV out of the baby's arm. Well, they thought the baby was well and was going home. And then the mother came in crying and said no, they had taken the IV out because she didn't have any more money to pay. And we just heard story after story. So finally we had the nurse make a list of everything everybody needed. We had money. And so for the week that we were there, all the children got pain medicine. All the children got antibiotics. We got the IVs, the blood, whatever everybody needed. But we knew that as soon as we left, it would go back to the way it was. So we went back to the States. I was very troubled for the children of Bolivia. I spoke with my pastor in hopes that my church could somehow get involved and do something for this hospital, for the children in this hospital. In May of 1999, I made another trip to Bolivia with my pastor and another man from my church. We went through the children's hospital. Everybody usually has a parent or some family member with them. The children are rarely there alone. There's usually somebody from the family with them. So we went through, and we asked if we could pray for the children. And, of course, everybody wanted prayer. And we heard story after story of how families who had come from far away had sold everything they had just to get their child to the hospital, only to find out that they couldn't get the treatment they needed because they didn't have money for the treatment. We went in this one room, and there was a mother there with a baby. The baby was very sick, very critically ill, and she told us that the baby was allergic to the only formula that they had in the hospital. They only had one, and the baby was allergic to it. And I said to her, "Can't you breastfeed the baby?" She said, "No, I don't have any milk." So I went and talked to the nurse. I said, "Can't you get some formula for this baby?" She said, "No, we don't have money for things like that." Well, it was Sunday afternoon. This was 1999. There was no 7-Eleven. Everything was closed. There was nothing I could really do until the morning. So we prayed for the baby, and I told the mother I'd be back in the morning. Got up early, bought formula for the baby, juice for the mother, and went back to the hospital. Well, the mother, when she saw me, she smiled, and she said that when we prayed for her baby the day before, the baby had been healed, and they were going home. And that was wonderful, but we also knew that this situation was going to continue. Went back to the States, and about 3 weeks later, something really amazing happened. It's very hard to put it into words because it was really just a very supernatural encounter with God that I had. I was sound asleep in my bed. John was sound asleep next to me. I woke up. He didn't. I didn't see anything. I didn't hear anything. But I was very aware of the Lord's presence and that he was about to speak to me. And first thing that happened was he showed me the face of this mother whose baby had been dying and allergic to the milk that they had in the hospital. And in that moment, he revealed to me that the reason that mother didn't have any milk to feed her baby was because she hadn't had anything to eat or drink for days. And then I realized that if she would have had any money at all, she would have gone out and bought the formula that her baby needed. But in Bolivian hospitals, they don't bring trays for the families like they do here. It's just, you know, for the children there. And then I realized that was probably true for every family there. If they had any money at all, they would have bought the antibiotics, the pain medicine that their children needed. So as I lay there in my bed, and this was all revealed to me in just a matter of moments, as I lay there in my bed, I was just overwhelmed with sadness, just thinking about all this, and big tears rolling down my cheeks. And I remember just saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And not out loud, but just in my spirit, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to me, not out loud, but said to me very clearly, I want you to go to Bolivia. I want you to start a Christian hospital where the poor can come and receive good medical care, free medicine, hear the word of the Lord, and receive good nourishing food to eat. Four things. And I remember saying back to the Lord, not out loud, but just in my spirit, saying, Lord, I don't have any idea how to do that. And the Lord said to me, trust me, I'm going to do it, not you. I'm going to do it, not you. That was the end of the conversation, and I went right back to sleep. Well, the next morning, John got up to go in the bathroom and shave as usual. And as soon as I saw him get up and head to the bathroom, I sat straight up in bed. And before I even had time to think about it, analyze it, or even wonder, was that a dream or did it really happen? I sat up, and the first words out of my mouth were, John, I think I'm supposed to go to Bolivia and start a hospital. And he said, okay, and went in the bathroom to shave. Well, if you know my husband, you know that's not a normal response. And so I figured God must have done something while he was asleep too. So anyway, but then even as I thought about what I was saying, it really didn't make any sense to me in the natural. Of course, it was kind of crazy to even think about such a thing. So I thought, well, maybe in 5 or 10 years I'll go to Bolivia and start a hospital. Who knows? So I didn't really think too much more about it until a few weeks later. I was talking to a friend in Wichita, Kansas, who also had a vision to start a hospital in Bolivia. We had been connected through our mutual work with Mercy Ships, and I called him to tell him about the vision that the Lord had given me, and he was getting ready to take a team to Bolivia. And he said they needed a nurse, and I'm a nurse. Well, when I mentioned it to John, he said, you need to go. And I said, John, I just came back. I don't really want to go again. He said, you need to go. Well, this was even more strange, because always before, when I had gone taking donations of medical supplies to the children's hospital, it was always, are you sure you need to go? Why do you have to go? And this time he was saying, you need to go. So I'm thinking, okay, I'll go. So I called up my friend and I said, if you still need somebody to go, I'll go. He did. Well, the flight that team was on was already full, so I had to go a day early and just meet up with the team in Bolivia. So I went a day early and called up my good friend, Dr. Ruth. She's really the only one I knew there. I knew her because she was the doctor, the only doctor that was approved to do the physical exams for the visas when you adopt children. And when we adopted all those boys, she did the physical exams for the visas. And she remembered me because I was the only one she ever knew that adopted teenage boys. Everybody else adopted little kids, babies. So we met for lunch that day. I shared with her the vision that the Lord had given me. She was very excited. She has a real heart for the poor. And she said, I'll do whatever I can to help you. I'll be your medical director, whatever you need me to do. And she was our first medical director. And she said, and by the way, just this week I saw in the newspaper a hospital for sale. And I thought, a hospital for sale? I've never heard of a hospital for sale. So I thought, wow, God is moving really fast here. I'm not ready for this. So I sent her and another man to look at this hospital. And she came back and she said to me, it's really a nice facility. It's very centrally located and he only wants $1 million. Only $1 million. Okay. So I went on to Cochabamba where we were doing this week of outreach with Compassion International. And at the end of the week, the team was going to go sightseeing. And I said, you know, I really need to go back to Santa Cruz and look at a hospital. I had been thinking about it all week. So I went back to Santa Cruz, went to look at the hospital. I realized it was perfect for what the Lord wanted us to do, I thought, anyway, in my head. And so I sat down with the owner and I said, I want to buy your hospital. I don't have any money, but when I have the money, I'll let you know. So I went back to the States, and, you know, from that point on, anytime I ran into anybody anywhere in the Kroger or what's new with you, well, let me tell you, there's a hospital I need to buy. And so that was July 1999. Okay, the next thing that happened was I realized if you're going to start a nonprofit, I mean, if you're going to get $1 million, you've got to have a tax-exempt organization. Well, we first thought we were going to work with Hospitals of Hope, the organization that I had gone with to Bolivia. But then their board decided it wasn't a good idea because they were just starting, and to try to take on a big project in Cochabamba and Santa Cruz at the same time was spreading them way too thin. So I talked to my pastor, said, do you know a Christian lawyer I could talk to? I ended up with the name of a guy who supposedly was a Christian, and it turned out he was. But I didn't know that at the time. And my prayer partner and I decided if he was God's man, he would do it without charging me because we didn't have any money yet. And so I called him up the next morning. He answered the phone. I started telling him what I wanted to do. He interrupted me and he said, I will do it and I will not charge you. Wow. Well, the next morning we met, and 10 days later, we were Mission of Hope Bolivia, incorporated in the state of Virginia. It happened that fast. And the amazing thing was, when I went to his office that next morning, it's a huge law firm in Harrisonburg, Virginia. It takes up a whole city block. There must be 15 or 20 lawyers that work there. Lawyers don't answer the phone there. Secretaries answer the phone there. But he answered the phone that morning. God had cleared his schedule. We met the next morning. I wait 3 weeks now to get a reply back from him. So anyway, that was just another little aside that God took care of there. So then the next thing was to get tax-exempt status from the IRS. Well, I read the form. I couldn't make heads or tails of it, but there was a guy in my church who knew about things like that. He got together with me. We filled it out. I took it to the FedEx office in Charlottesville, and there was a girl behind the counter who went to my church. I didn't even know she worked there. I said, Diane, before you drop this one in the bag, pray over it. And then I asked my church that next Sunday to please pray for a divine intervention. The group in Wichita, Kansas told me their application took a year and a half. Another nonprofit that I knew about told me theirs took 4 years. Ours was approved in 3 weeks. 3 weeks' time, we got a letter from the IRS saying we had been approved. Okay, well, now, what do you do? Well, I called a board meeting. and we designed a little brochure, which we're still using today. The only difference is then it said hospital for sale. Now it just has a picture of the hospital. So we started receiving donations to buy that hospital. Okay, this was the year 2000. The next thing that happened was in September, school started back, as you know, and John was at the engineering school, and somebody handed him three copies of this newspaper periodical called The Chronicles of Philanthropy. I had never heard of it, but they said, maybe Cindy will find some funding in here for her hospital. So he gave it to me. I looked through it, didn't see anything, put it aside, but I didn't throw it away. One day I was just cleaning the house, and the Lord said, you need to look through that more carefully. I sat down at the table, went page by page. On one page, there was a full-page ad with a 1-800 number to call and something about tithing your money. And I thought, well, maybe these folks are Christians. So I called them up, told them what I wanted to do, said, could I send you some information? They said yes. About 6 weeks later, I got a phone call. How close are you to your $1 million? Well, I have 45,000. 45,000? You're not even close. Well, I thought we were doing pretty well. We had just started. I thought 45,000 was pretty good. And he said, well, I was going to finish it off for you, but you're not even close. Well, I said, that's all we have. So we emailed back and forth a few times. Next thing that happened was December, first week of December. I found a lump in my breast. 3 days before Christmas, I found out I had breast cancer. The day after Christmas, I met with a breast surgeon who scheduled me for 3 days later on Friday, December 29th. The day before my surgery, December 28th, I got the last email from this guy that I had been talking to, or the guy I had been emailing with that had said he wanted to finish it off. And he said, I've decided to send you some money. I haven't decided how much, but you'll have it by the end of the year. Okay, so December 29th, I went in for my surgery. It was supposed to be just a simple mastectomy and nothing more. And I even had a trip planned for February. Well, I was in surgery all day. Turned out the cancer had already spread through my whole body. I got the bad news Saturday morning that they didn't know if they could save my life, but they were going to try. I was pretty drugged up, but I did understand what he was saying. But even at that, the Lord sent a lady from my church who had been praying in the Spirit that morning, and God had given her a word for me. And she got in her car and drove over the mountain to Charlottesville, to my hospital room, to tell me, and I didn't bring it with me, but basically it said, I am the God that healeth thee, and you are going to take the knowledge and experience of my healing power to the people of Bolivia. Well, I received that word as from the Lord. I spent the next 6 months in chemotherapy. Between the last two treatments, I received an email from the owner of this hospital that he would come down to $600,000. We had I left out something. Okay. Sorry, I had a backup. Okay, so I'm in the hospital. I had surgery on Friday. Saturday, I'm in the hospital. The mailman tried to deliver a letter, but nobody was home. So it's Saturday, December 30th. Sunday is New Year's Eve. Monday is New Year's Day, a holiday. We figured the mailman wouldn't be back till Tuesday morning, right? Well, Sunday morning, I get a phone call from my son. I'm still in the hospital, and he says, the mailman delivered a letter this morning. Sunday morning, New Year's Eve, December 31st. Well, that afternoon, I was discharged, and riding home in the car, John had the motor on. It was, you know, cold, and I was sitting in the back seat. I couldn't get into the front seat because of the way I was bandaged up, and I'm thinking to myself, now, how much would a guy send somebody he doesn't even know? We've talked once on the phone, and we've emailed a few times, and I'm thinking $10,000, $50,000. And the Lord interrupted my thoughts, and he said, the check is for $500,000. I've given you the hospital. Well, went home, sat at the table, told my son to bring me the letter, and John's leaning over my shoulder. How much do you think it is? And I said, I know how much it is. It's $500,000. We opened it up, and there it was, $500,000. And, I mean, it was really so awesome because I just knew that I knew that I knew that God was going to heal me, that I was going to do this mission. And so then I made the owner an offer. I said, I've got $585,000 cash. He said, I'll come down to $900,000. I said, okay, I'll let you know. So I went into my chemotherapy. In between the last two treatments, I did get another communication from him that he would come down to $600,000. We had exactly $600,100. So I said, sold, and I'll be there as soon as I finish my treatment. Well, finished my treatment, told my radiation doctor, I can't do radiation right now. I've got to go to Bolivia and buy a hospital. I went to Bolivia. Honestly, I didn't have one single hair anywhere on my body. I had no eyebrows, just pencil marks. I had no eyelashes. I had no hair to filter the dust through my nose. I had a wig on. I got to Bolivia. It was dusty, windy, but God protected me so well. My wig never blew off. And I didn't get a cold, a sniffle, nothing. I mean, your immunity system is pretty well depressed after all that. And it was just amazing how God just kept me well and healthy and allowed me to buy that hospital. And, of course, I had to go home and finish my treatment. So I made a deal with the guy that he could keep using it until I was ready to get started. So went back, finished my treatment, and then in February of the year 2002, bought a one-way ticket, told John I wasn't sure when I'd be back, but I was going to Bolivia and start a hospital. I remember February 3rd of 2002 getting the keys to the building and standing outside with the keys thinking, Lord, who's going to work here? I don't know anybody. Well, a few months later, July 4th, 2002, we quietly opened our free clinic. We had a full staff. We didn't do any publicity. The first morning, we just all got together. I told all the staff to be there on time, 7:30. We had 2 hours of praise and worship, and then we just waited. And the first patient came in about 10:30, and everybody's like, a patient. And we're all running around, and it was very exciting. And that first day we had 3, and the second day we had 8, and the third day we had 22. And by the end of 2 weeks, we had a line so long we couldn't see everybody. And, well, we celebrated 10 years of running that free clinic this past July, and to date we've seen over 200,000 patients free. Every patient, amen. Every patient who comes in gets free medical care. Everything's free. The doctor's exam, the laboratory, we have our own pharmacy. They get their free medicine, and every patient hears the word of the Lord. They come in a group, and before anybody sees the doctor, they meet the great physician, and they hear the gospel message, and they have an opportunity to stand up and pray to receive Christ. And I've lost count, but I know it's probably between 40 and 50,000 have prayed to receive Christ in our waiting room. Every day, people get saved. Every day, people are getting saved in that clinic. It's really, really awesome. And, okay, where do I go next? Okay, there was one more thing. Remember the good nourishing food to eat? Well, a year later, the first surgery team came. And when I saw the food trays coming down from the kitchen for the surgery patients, I knew the vision had been fulfilled. 5 years ago, God gave me a second vision to open a second clinic in Sucre. I'm not going to tell you the story of Sucre because it was in our December newsletter, which there were copies on the table for you all to pick up. And also, if you go to our website, which is www.missionofhopebolivia.org. It's all one word, Mission of Hope Bolivia, and it's all lowercase. And it's on the back of all the newsletters, but all the newsletters are archived on the website. You can start at the very beginning and read through. There's also photos archived of all the different teams that have gone. So you can read about Sucre. Sucre did open 3 weeks ago today. In the newsletter, it says we have a tentative open date of February 4th. I just returned from Bolivia, and we did open Sucre 3 weeks ago today. So that was very exciting. And now the Quechua Indian people of that community are also hearing the gospel for the first time. And we aim to put those witch doctors out of business. So let's see. I have a DVD I want to show you. You'll get just a glimpse of a project we're doing called El Dorado. I haven't talked about that, but it's a future daycare orphanage. We're building homes for families that'll take in abandoned children, and we want to have a daycare there for single moms who need to work and drop off their kids. You'll also see the church that Chi Alpha built. I have taken two Chi Alpha teams to Santa Cruz, Bolivia. The first team dug the foundation for three homes at an orphanage, and then the second team raised money, bought the land, dug the foundation, and left money for the materials to build the church that you'll see in the DVD. And then the last part is about Sucre, which we did already open. So I'll let you watch the DVD and then see if you have any questions.
Yeah, I am at a complete loss for words, which is not easy to do to me. I've known the story. I've read the newsletters, but still, I am, yeah. Thank you so much for sharing tonight. Can we give her one more hand? You know, I was struck tonight as you were sharing, Cindy, as it was just normal. It was just normal. It was everyday life. She saw a need. She prayed. She prayed some more. God saw the need, gave the vision, and met the vision. That just normal, everyday life. She asked her friends. She asked her family. She asked anybody she could find. And God met the need. So what else do you say as we go about our days, as we go about our weeks at the university, as we prepare for spring break to get ready to head home, as we prepare our last semester of college to head out into the world? I pray that you would not get caught up in the busyness of life, that you'd be open to what the Spirit would speak, that you'd be open to meeting the needs around you, that you would pray, and that when God would speak, that you would act, and that we as Chi Alpha, as Chi Alphans, would care for those who are in need. So would you stand with me tonight? I'm just going to pray for us and for Cindy and for Mission of Hope, and we're going to call it a night. God, we just thank you just for the chance to be here tonight, that you are a God who is here, that you are a God who is near, and that you are a God who cares deeply, not only about our own individual lives, but you are a God who cares deeply about the lives of all of your children, that you, the Creator God, you, the Maker God, care deeply about those who are yours. And so, God, we just pray tonight that you would continue to break our hearts for what breaks yours, that as we see those in need, that you would break our hearts, that you would speak to the depths of our hearts, the depths of our souls, that we would be able to speak up and to act on behalf of the poor, on behalf of those in need. As we heard this story tonight, God, I pray that we would be inspired, that we would be encouraged, that you are a God who is active in our lives today. And that as we go forward, we would go forward in faith, knowing that you desire to speak to us and to act through us, around us, and in us. And God, as a fellowship, as a body tonight, we pray for Cindy. We thank you for her story, for what she has meant to us as a fellowship, and what she has meant to the nation of Bolivia. And so, God, we pray that you would give her great favor, that she would have great favor amongst men, that she would have great favor as they go forth with this second hospital and as they continue to look towards what their future would be. And God, we pray that that you would continue to move and act and be in those hospitals even now. God, that you would continue to add to your number daily those who are being saved in those hospitals, God, that they would have their spiritual needs met, but that you would also meet their physical needs. God, we pray that you would help the doctors. You give them great wisdom, great insight, that they would be precise, that they would be able to do what they didn't think they could do, and that they would continue to do it with great care and great precision. And then, God, we continue to pray for funding. We pray that you would give her more and more as she's shown herself as a good steward, as the mission has shown itself as a good steward, that you would continue to open the floodgates and just continue to pour out resources on them, God. And God, we thank you in advance because we know that you are a God who wants to do more and more than we could ever ask or imagine. So would you do that? In your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, Cindy's down here in the front. If anybody wants to shake her hand or hug her neck on the way out, I pray that you would have a great week this week. And we'll see you next week.